As we look at James, and we're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to go as far toward the end of the chapter as we're able to get by the time the deadline that I have set. My goal is to have a one-hour service, and I figure that it doesn't matter if the prayer time goes over a little bit, but that's the idea that I have in mind. I do enjoy teaching, I do enjoy preaching, but I have to be concerned about the listeners. They can only take in so much in a short period of time. And so when the time gets too long, the attention gets to be difficult. We gave you a choice tonight, sheets with answers, sheets without. I guess you could take one of each if you really want to. So in fact, I think at least one of our people did that, thinking that I would believe that they're really taking it home for somebody else. I do believe it, by the way, okay? This person does not fib. All right, so we're going to talk about the Word of God here in James chapter 1. And we see in the first part of verse 18 that God used the Scriptures to bring about the salvation of the Jewish believers. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Of His own will, where His is God the Father, is understood in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as He wished, wanted, desired, or willed after previous deliberation. Begat He us, where He is God the Father, and us is the Jewish believers of the dispersion to whom James is writing, is He gave birth to us, or He brought us into being. And it refers to the Jewish people being born again at salvation. Now, the same thing could be said of those of us who are not Jewish people in the dispersion. We were also born again as a result of God's desire to present us with the gospel. And it is He who caused us to be born again, to have this new spiritual birth. And you notice the words, with the word of truth. It is through or by means of the word of truth, where word means proclamation, instruction, teaching, or message. Truth, which is used to describe the word, is the true word, maybe the true proclamation, the true instruction, the true teaching, or the true message. Or it could be the word, the proclamation, the instruction, the teaching, or the message, which is truth. It doesn't make any difference which one of those you pick. They all are saying the same thing. We believed the truth, the message that God gave us, and it was indeed truth, and it met our needs for salvation, just as it did the Jewish believers that are now in the dispersion. Thus, the word of truth is equivalent to the gospel message. God uses the Scriptures as an instrument to save people from their sins and also to guide believers in their Christian lives and to keep them out of sin. Okay, so God uses the Scriptures as an instrument to save people as well as to guide believers. The Scriptures are not only described by James as the word of truth in this verse, but also as the engrafted word in verse 21, as a mirror into which a believer looks while comparing his own life with what God expects of him in verse 23, as the perfect law of liberty in verse 25, as teaching the royal law in 2:8, and as the law of liberty in 2:12, which produces true freedom. Along the same line, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, and speaking of Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He was taught the Old Testament scriptures. His mother and grandmother were saved, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is the scriptures which enable someone to have wisdom regarding salvation. And this salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And then we see all scripture, every portion of scripture. It could be every scripture. The word means all, each, or every. You have seen it translated all here. You see it translated each or every in other places. All scripture or every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Because the word of God is given by inspiration, it's good for us, profitable for teaching, for instruction, for reproof. It tells us when we're wrong. For correction, it tells us how to get it straightened out when we're wrong. And for instruction in righteousness. That word translated instruction is the same word translated, Hebrews 12:5. Chastisement, okay? That's how God instructs us. You get into the Hebrews 12, 5 through 10 or 5 through 12, and you have much about the chastisement. And it is instruction, and it is profitable for us. With this result, that the man of God, where man is the generic term for human being, so it applies to the ladies as well as to the men, may be perfect, complete, mature, I like that word, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. What else do you need as a believer? You need to know the Bible, know it inside and out, know it thoroughly. You need to master the scriptures so that the scriptures in turn will master you. He also wrote, Paul did, in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see that the word of God is important in the proclamation of the gospel. And it's not the stories, it's not the high pressure tactics, it's the word of God, which people need to hear and believe. As we move into James 1:18, the second half of it, we see that the salvation of the Jewish believers serves as a promise that many more people will eventually be saved, whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles. Verse 18, the second half, says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know what it's like when you're growing something in your garden. You see that green tomato coming, and eventually one of them matures, gets ripe. And it tastes so good because you haven't had one for a long time. And what is it? It's a sign that more are coming. We've all been through it if we've done any gardening at all. And we appreciate the opportunity to see these things. And it's the same thing in spiritual truths. That's what the imagery is here. This group of believers is the indication that there will be more believers coming. They're only the first fruits. Others will follow. We are some of those others which have followed. That we should be where we as James, and particularly the Jewish believers in the dispersion, is in order that or for the purpose that we might be a kind of first fruits, a kind of first portion. As such, the Jewish believers formed the first church in Jerusalem and were the promise of many more people who would eventually be saved, both Jews and Gentiles, of his creatures. Did you know that you are one of his creatures? You did not know that you were a creature, did you? Well, you are. It means one of his created things. We are one or some of God's created beings. In addition, as we move on in verses 19 and 20, we see that every believer should be careful how he lives. He should be characterized by a swiftness to listen, as well as by a slowness to speak or to become angry, because man's wrath does not produce God's righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, usually people have that backwards. They're slow to listen. They're quick to speak, even when they don't know what they're talking about. And they're quick to have a temper tantrum. Okay, we are critters like that. We need to follow the advice that is given here for us in the scripture. Wherefore is inferential. And it's understood in the sense of therefore, because we're a first fruits of his creatures. James addresses his readers as my beloved brethren, where my, of course, is James. Beloved is dear and brethren is brothers, by which James is indicating that he believes his intended readers are genuinely saved people who are members of the family of God. Let every man, this is a third person imperative in Greek, which means every person must be. Man is a generic term for human being, so it includes the ladies as well. Each person must be. This goes against what I was, the way I was brought up, you know. I wasn't quick to listen. I might have been quick to get mad. But I needed to be quick to hear, swift to hear, quick to hear, speedy to hear, or to listen. I didn't want to listen. I wanted to do the talking. You wouldn't have done things like that. No, not you folks. Other church people in other churches, yes, but not you. Slow to speak. Slow in order to talk or to assert yourself, or slow to begin speaking. Why not count to 3 or 4 or 10 before you start to talk? It might save you a lot of grief someday. Proverbs 10:19 supplies a good reason why a believer should be slow to speak and weigh his words carefully. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. There does not lack sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The more you talk, the more you open yourself up to committing sin. Just be careful. We don't need to be involved in saying things that should not be said. But we've all been in that situation. And we've all misused our tongues at times. Finally, he's to be slow to wrath, where to wrath is indicating a state which one should be slow to reach. It's understood in the sense of unto wrath. Wrath is a state of relatively strong displeasure with a focus on an emotional aspect. It's understood in the sense of anger, particularly a quick-tempered type of anger. It's the opposite of what you should be like. You should be more patient. Listen. Have you ever had somebody that didn't listen to you and then was quick to get mad at you? Of course, we've all had that situation. We don't want to be that way. Learn to listen. Learn to be slow to open your mouth, and don't fly off the handle and have a temper tantrum. Proverbs 16:32 makes a similar statement. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We need to be careful about these things. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Verse 20 explains the reason people should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Wrath is the same word used in verse 19, which is emphasizing the emotional state of great displeasure in the sense of anger. The wrath of man, it's man's wrath. Now here, man is the term for an adult male, and it does not include ladies in the language. But even though it's not stated, the wrath of women does not produce the righteousness of God either. Worketh suggests brings about, produces or creates, and its tense indicates that this is a timeless truth, something that's always true at all times under all circumstances. When negated with not, as it is in this verse, it means that it is something which is never true under any circumstances. I'm sure that sometime in my life I must have been guilty of righteous indignation. But I'm quite certain that that would have been very few times in relation to being angry with unrighteous indignation. What man's wrath basically never produces is the righteousness of God. And I'm going to say, I shouldn't have said the word basically there. It suggests never produces God's righteousness or God's uprightness. Although there is such a thing as righteous indignation, and you may have exercised that on occasion, I understand that, the wrath of man is not usually characterized by it. Jesus certainly demonstrated righteous indignation when he cleansed the temple and drove out those that were buying and selling, and all the animals as well. By contrast, from my observation, believers often demonstrate their old sin natures when angry. In verse 21, we see that believers should get rid of sin in their lives and receive the word of God with humility, because it is able to save their souls from sin and its consequences, and also to give them victory in their Christian lives. Wherefore, for this reason, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's an interesting phrase. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What James is doing in verse 21 is calling on his readers to set aside sin in their lives and to receive the word of God which is able to save their souls. Wherefore introduces a strong inference. It's understood in the sense of therefore, or for this reason. Lay apart, lay aside, rid yourself of. And it's been translated in a way which indicates an additional circumstance or fact in addition to receive. And its tense indicates that its action occurs before the action of receive. You need to get rid of some things before you will receive the engrafted word. It might instead indicate time and being understood in the sense of after laying apart or aside, or after ridding yourself of, or after you have laid apart or aside, or after you've ridden yourself of. And what they're to lay aside is all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, where all is describing both filthiness and superfluity. All is that same word I mentioned earlier that is sometimes translated each and sometimes translated every. It individualizes each act of filthiness and each superfluity of naughtiness. Now, if each of them is laid aside, then all of them will have been laid aside. So it's all right to translate it either way. Filthiness is moral uncleanness, vulgarity, sordid advice, or greediness. Since any greediness or wickedness, which comes from superfluity of naughtiness, since any greediness or wickedness is all too much greediness or wickedness, every greediness or wickedness should be laid aside. Superfluity, that's not exactly one of those terms that's in my everyday vocabulary, except when I read James. Means a surplus, an abundance, or an excess. So superfluity of naughtiness will mean an abundance of naughtiness, which is used in the sense of depravity, wickedness, or vice. It's reminiscent of Luke 6:45, especially the second half of Luke 6:45. Which says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. I remember being at a banquet a number of years ago, and there was a man who was typically described as being very foul-mouthed, but he knew I was there. So he didn't say a word that was out of line. I had another man that ran a store in town. Every time I walked in, he said, "Watch out, he's here, watch your language." I'm glad he said it. I'm glad he knew the difference. I didn't want to be known by that, but when you know that somebody's got a filthy mouth, it tells you something about his heart, doesn't it? Because that's where it's coming from. As believers, we don't want to talk that way. We don't talk that way, therefore. Fortunately, some of us were saved as young children, and we had parents who would not have allowed us to talk that way. When we got saved, we didn't have to change any vocabulary. Some of you might have been saved as an older individual, and you had to reshape a good deal of your vocabulary just because you talked the way the rest of the world talks. But Mark 6:7, 21 and 22 says basically the same thing. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And then he has adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Some of those things are not really from the mouth, but then deceit, lasciviousness, that's not from the mouth either. An evil eye, blasphemy comes out of the mouth. Pride, might, foolishness. These things are things that are characteristic of an unsaved individual. We don't want to be talking that way. Receive back in James. Receive is a command and refers to an action which is to be undertaken at once and without delay. It indicates approval of the engrafted word, and it's understood in the sense of be receptive of it, be open to it, approve of it, or accept it with meekness, with gentleness or humility, courtesy, consideration. And meekness speaks of an absence of self. So when you open up the scriptures and you ask God to show you what he has for you this day, receive it with humility. He might show you something you should not have been doing lately. Okay? And then again, he might be showing you something you need to begin doing. But always receive it with meekness, knowing that God knows exactly what he's doing. With meekness, the engrafted word we are to receive, the implanted word or message, it includes, but is not limited to, the gospel message which has been implanted in their thinking. Its references to the scriptures, which are not only described by James as the engrafted word in this verse, but as the word of truth in verse 18, as a glass or mirror into which a believer looks while comparing his own life with what God expects of him in verse 23, as the perfect law of liberty in verse 25, as teaching the royal law in verse 8, chapter 2, and the law of liberty in 2:12, which produces true wisdom. The engrafted word, the implanted word, will produce true wisdom in your life. And furthermore, it is able to save your souls. It can deliver your souls. It's to enable an unbeliever to be saved from his sins, but it also enables the believer to give him victory over sin. Which way is the best way to take it in this verse? My next paragraph gives my opinion. Inasmuch as James is writing to save Jews of the dispersion, James' primary meaning in this verse is that the engrafted word will give victory over sin in their Christian lives. That's my opinion. You may disagree. Did you know that you are welcome to disagree with me as long as it's in a disagreeable fashion and you will not lose your head because you disagreed with me? I've been wrong before. I had a wife, I still have her, I guess, in my thinking. She was not afraid to tell me that I was wrong. Can you believe that? I know some of you ladies would never suggest such a thing to your husbands. But my wife would suggest to me that I was wrong once in a while. Once in a while, she was right. That's the worst of that, okay? I'm not going to say always. Sometimes she didn't understand, but we need people to help us when our thinking isn't right. And the Word of God will help you. It'll get your thinking right. Stay with it, master it, and let it master you in turn. It speaks of the present tense of salvation. In other words, we are in the process of being saved rather than in the past tense of salvation. We were saved a number of years ago. God has saved believers in the past when they received Christ as Savior, in that he saved them from the power of sin and from the eternal consequences of their sin, guaranteeing them a home in heaven. And he's in the process of saving them in the present, in that he's making them more and more Christ-like in the way they live. Moreover, as we go into verse 22, we see that it is not enough just to hear the word of God. It must also be practiced. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Bud is introducing a statement that's introducing a mild contrast to receiving the implanted word with meekness. Be ye doers must be understood in the sense of keep on or continue being doers. Or it may be understood in the sense of be, keep on, or continue becoming doers, depending on whether the readers were already doing what the Word of God says. So if you are already doing it, you're to keep on doing it. If you have not yet been doing it, you need to begin doing it. The language is capable of both meanings. Ye is you plural and refers to James' readers. They were to be doers of the word, which is contrasted with hearers, and not hearers only, not hearers or listeners alone. Sometimes as a pastor, I have had the opinion, especially with a Sunday morning only crowd, that they were hearing, but not necessarily so intent on going and doing. I don't necessarily get that same feeling with the prayer meeting crowd, but we all have to be careful. It's not enough just to listen to something. We need to heed what it says and go practice it. Not hearers only. You need to be putting the word of God into practice rather than just listening to it without practicing it. Deceiving your own selves suggests deluding yourselves. Joshua 1:8 says similarly, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now let me ask you a question. When is then in this context? It's when you have meditated on the word of God and are doing it. Then it'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. According to that clock up there on the wall, which I assume is reasonably accurate, I'm going to stop right here. We're going to have Jesse come, and we're going to have him take prayer requests for the evening. Let's pray before he comes. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this portion of thy word. Help us to appreciate the word of God that you have given us and master it, so that it might in turn master us with the Holy Spirit doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.